Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Many of us want a better world. I think that's true. I think many of us, I think if not all of us, yearn for a better world. William our mate, who wrote this book, Why Jesus, and how we've sort of come about with this series, says this when he pleads with his readers. He says, "I hope that you may be blessed with the good sense to feel that this world, as it is not as good as it gets." This world is not as good as it gets. We yearn for a better world. Actually, we look around, and we even look around here in Australia, and despite the cheerful talk, maybe from our politicians, maybe even from us, that we're in a lucky country, we don't have to look deep, do we, to know that there's just something wrong. Something's not right. Something is deeply wrong here in Australia. This week I read some stats on Beyond Blue, the website, and it said 1 in 5 people in Australia this year will suffer from depression, anxiety, or some other mental health problem. Now that's 4 million people will suffer this year. And actually they said about 60% of those will be people aged between 18 and 35. Something deeply wrong in Australia. We know something is deeply wrong when 50% of our marriages actually end in divorce. And it's actually no different in the church, believe it or not. It's about the same. Something's deeply wrong. And that's not even counting the marriages that might even just be hanging on by a thread that are dysfunctional. Now, you know something's wrong when 100,000 men, women, children last night slept without a roof over their head as we snuggled up under our doonas and watched Wimbledon on our flat screen TVs. Something is deeply wrong. We know something's deeply wrong when we watch just about any sporting event and we're encouraged to bet on it. An industry which rips the soul and heart out of families. An industry where children, men and women, are so deeply affected. And at the end of these ads, they say this pathetic line, "Gamble responsibly." It's so pathetic. It's so the people who run these organisations, they can put their head on their pillow at night and feel like they've given responsibility over to the gambler and they can feel free from it. It's pathetic. And we know there's something wrong, even here in East Doncaster, when the suburban mask of two cars and a landscape garden hides deep spiritual hunger in our lives. I know there's something wrong in Australia when you're encouraged to leave school, go on a holiday for a week and get drunk, come back to uni and for the first week get drunk, and then start your uni, your education. I know there's something wrong. There's something wrong. There's something wrong when young women are encouraged to dress in a provocative way so men will like them. There's something wrong. And like Will in this book, I yearn, and I hope you do too, I hope you yearn to know that this world is not as good as it gets. For in today's reading, we see Jesus say just an outrageous comment. "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me." It's an absolutely outrageous claim. How is this so? How is this so? We want a better world. As Christians, we yearn to have a heightened sense of God's love and to know the nearness of God's rule. And it's absolutely outrageous that we look at a lowly Jew from Nazareth, the servant, and believe that in him, that he set up this kingdom of God here and now, and it's in him. Today we conclude this short series. It's only been 3 weeks on why Jesus. And tonight we look at three different areas, different makeups, aspects of Jesus. First one is sovereign, Jesus as sovereign. Second one is Jesus as lover. And third is Jesus as delegator. And I hope tonight that this message will help you see Jesus in a whole new way. Tonight when we just gather together, there's only a few of us tonight in this building tonight. And by seeing him, you'll be encouraged to grow as one of his followers. Jesus claims to be sovereign. That is, he has authority over everything. And this claim has changed world history. People claim it all the time, actually, and they're put in a psychiatric ward, or they're just like given up as mad. But not this man. It changes history. By claiming that he is the holder, that he has authority over everything, he is claiming that he has power over all of heaven and all of earth. That's everything. And he lays claim to everybody's life. Do you know there's 490,000 children born in the world every day? And Jesus, by saying this statement, claims authority over every single one of those babies that is born. And actually even more than that. He claims that he made them, and he claims that he knows them. He knows the hair on their head. It's outrageous. And he claims authority over our lives tonight at Deep Creek, over your life. But the question that we have to ask ourselves is this. How do we see it? How do we actually see this authority played out? Will, uses the term curious sovereignty when he talks about Jesus' authority, his sovereignty. He uses that, it's a funny term, curious sovereignty. And he says, the point is, Jesus displays his sovereignty by setting up a kingdom. A kingdom that at first glance looks ridiculously small. A kingdom where the poor are blessed, and they're not forgotten or marginalised. A kingdom where the one who mourns are comforted. A kingdom where those who hunger for righteousness will be filled. And a kingdom where the blessed are the ones who are persecuted because of righteousness. A kingdom not of this world, but a kingdom that comes from heaven. Now, we've just finished doing that series not long ago, haven't we, of the kingdom of God. We had 10 weeks of it. It was a great series. But let me remind you of just some of the pictures that Jesus paints. And in a sense, it's like he's almost grasping for images to teach our puny little minds what this kingdom is like. Now, first he says it's like a mustard seed. And other times he says it's hidden. Other times he says it's narrow, it's really hard to get into. You see, Jesus displays this sovereignty, and he talks about this kingdom, and it's just nothing like what we think a god or a king would do. Is it, really? I talked to a guy the other day who said, why doesn't God just rock up on all the TVs around the world and actually just get rid of all the baddies? I mean, you sort of think that that's our sort of mindset when you think through that. It's totally, it doesn't work. But that's what we sort of think. And it shouldn't really surprise us that we don't get it all the time, because he's God and we're not. Now, the hidden kingdom spreads. The mustard seed kingdom grows into a big tree. It's ridiculous. Jesus has authority and is sovereign over all, and he displays his sovereignty by setting up a kingdom. where heaven invades earth and kindness and mercy triumph, where love and compassion rule, where we get a taste of what heaven is like, just a little lick of what it's like. And so although we know that in this world something's not right, in Australia we know something's not right, that Jesus says this kingdom that looks small and insignificant will one day completely engulf the world. And his sovereign rule will be visible to all. And no need to drink yourself into a stupor. And no need anymore to get your security out of a flash car or a promotion at work. Now, the kingdom has been inaugurated through Jesus. And friends, it is yet to be consummated, but that'll happen when he returns. It was inaugurated through love. It was inaugurated through the person of Jesus. And when John looks at Jesus, he says this, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." What does it mean that he takes away the sin of the world? Jesus takes away sin by his greatest act of love. And we know that. It's the cross, isn't it? That's where we see God's love for us. For on the cross our sins were paid for. A sacrifice was made, an exchange took place. Theologians and Christians alike, often when they talk about the cross, say it's so complicated and it's so mysterious and it's so beautiful in a way. It's actually like looking at a diamond. And you look at it from different angles and there's different lights and colours that come out of it. And sometimes you never get the complete mystery of it, yet it's so beautiful. That's what the cross is like. A sin had separated us from the love of God. And the Bible says that God so loved the world. God loved it. That he sent his son. And so Jesus died on the cross in one way simply because he loves us. Simply because he loves us. Now, Peter wrote about it. Peter's his mate. Peter's a beauty. Firstly, he's scared of Jesus when he first meets him while they're fishing. And he says, "Get away from me. And you're so holy. Get away from me. I'm sinful." Jesus says, "Peter, mate, I'm going to make you a fisher of men from now on." And then later on, just before Jesus goes to the cross, he says, mate, I am going to stick with you the whole time. I'm your man, Jesus. I'm so strong, I'm going to follow you forever. I'm never going to deny you." Jesus says, "Yeah, we'll see about that." And we know the story. Peter denies him three times. Yet Peter loved Jesus and Jesus loved him. And Peter wrote this about him. "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree, on the cross, so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness." So that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. "By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray. But now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls." On the cross, God himself in Christ took the punishment for us, for our sins. John Stott, great author, calls it the self-substitute of God. And he did that so we can go free. It's on the cross that we see true love. It's on the cross that we see Jesus as the lover. He takes the punishment so we can go free. I don't know about you, but when I think of my own dross, of my own sin, of my own life, and what I've done and where I've been, in a way it's horrific. I don't know, maybe it's not like that for you. As you draw closer to God, often it is. You understand how pathetic you really are. I understand. I'm first to put my hand up for that one. There's times when I've lost my temper. I'm sure there's times when you have. Maybe it's times when you've lied. Maybe it's times when you've really hurt people. Or maybe it's times when you've really been hurt by people. And Jesus says, I take all of that. That's what I've done. I've taken all of it on my shoulders. So you can be free. It's not something we can attain. And it's not something that we can get and do to get to heaven. No, it's heaven coming down to us. It's Him coming for us. It's pure grace. I spoke to one of my best friends the other day, and we were talking about this. And this was an illustration that was given to me that helped me a lot in my own life. There's a great Christian woman. She wrote several books. Her name was Corrie Ten Boom, and she wrote in one particular book, she said it's like this. Jesus has taken your sin and He's put it in a box and He's put a big padlock on it and He's thrown it into the deepest ocean in the world and He's put up a sign that says no fishing. Don't go back to it. You're free from that. But sometimes, actually a lot of the time, we want to go back to it. We want to go, it's like having a loose tooth. We just want to touch it with our tongue all the time. We know it's not good, but we go back and do it. Either to try and write the situation and play it over and over in our mind, if I was just a better mother or a father. If I just didn't lie then and I treated the teacher properly or my brother or whatever. Life's full of regrets, all like that. If I just made this choice when I left school. If I just studied harder in year 12. All that sort of stuff. Sometimes we go back to it because we enjoy it. We go back to our sin. You go back into it. And in a sense, it's not actually trusting in the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross. In one way, it's like saying, Jesus, the sacrifice was good enough for everyone else except for me. And I've got to try and right it. No. He has wiped your sin completely. Free. You are free to live in Him. A once and all sacrifice of pure love for us. So no longer does that feeling of, man, I'm hopeless, apply. It's gone. Not because we can write it, it's because He writes it for us and we praise Him for it. And it's because of this radical act of love that we are willed to tell others about Him. It's the greatest news. Jesus delegates this role to us to be witnesses for Him, to go and make disciples of all nations. While on earth, Jesus enlisted ordinary folk to a much larger project than their own lives. That's a fearful thing for someone to be called by Jesus. Not only because Jesus is often demanding and He's difficult, but because He places such great faith in His followers. Scary. I love what Will, our mate Will, says about Jesus as delegator. Let me read it to you. I think it's a bit of tongue-in-cheek while he's writing this too. To follow Him is to serve Him, and to serve Him is to be sent out to do what He does. And you know, your routine healing, your preaching, your exorcisms, raising hell with the proud and powerful, and raising the dead, that sort of thing. And when you look at the job description of Jesus, you can understand why hardly anyone came to Jesus. He came to them. Jesus didn't wait for people to feel the need for something better in their lives. He intruded into their lives, turning them upside down. Jesus calls us to be kingdom witnesses. a calling that is far too big for us. Far too big for me. And a calling that at one level can make you feel hopeless. But it's not what it says in the Bible. He says you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, to the ends of the earth. He empowers you. It's like he's saying, when you do my work and become my witnesses for me, take heart, friends. Take heart. I've claimed to have all authority and I claim that I'm with you. And when you speak my words. That's what he's saying. At the end of our reading, there's that great line. Oh, and I'll be with you, just a little one, just a little throwaway one at the end of Matthew's Gospel. And I'll be with you to the very end of the age, not even at the end of the earth, just forever. I'm going to be with you. Don't worry, I'm with you. Trust me. Trust me. Jesus is the great delegator, but he doesn't just leave it to you to do it by yourself. No, he walks with you and he never leaves. And he calls us at Sunday at 6 to be his witnesses. And he calls us at Deep Creek to make disciples. So let's take the command of making disciples of all nations seriously. It would be tragic, absolutely tragic, for the young adult community of Deep Creek to be apathetic and to shrink and die. I hope you all agree with that. See, as a church, we want the young adult community to live and love like Jesus, because this is what God has placed on our hearts at Deep Creek. And when Jesus was here on earth, he showed love and compassion. And the very best way we can do that here is to tell other people about his saving works. Now, this has weighed on my heart heavily this last a few months. And it's also weighed heavily on Rod's heart. Rod encouraged me about a month ago to take a day out, sort of, and to go to a coffee shop and to write down with my Bible and pray and just see if I can hear from God and what he wants for Sunday at 6 and what he wants for the young adult community here at Deep Creek. And I believe this is what God wants from us. He wants us to lift our heads up to God. He wants us to open the gates of heaven. And he wants us to let Jesus come in. And this is a quote from Bill Hybels. When the church is working well, he says, it's breathtaking. Its potential is unlimited and its beauty is indescribable. Now, the forces of darkness will be pushed back and people will be transformed by God's grace through faith in Jesus. I've seen that already, friends, actually. I've seen it already, but it's just the tip of the iceberg. I have seen it here at Deep Creek. This is what we want to see within our young adult community here at Deep Creek. We want to see young adults lift up their heads and open the gates and let the King of Glory come in. You know, we sing that song, Psalm 24. Lift up their heads, engage in vibrant worship of God through music, the Bible and prayer. Open the gates of heaven to be empowered to open the doors of our hearts and reach out to young adults in East Doncaster through our ministries. And so I think the vision is this. And it's a bit scary. It's a vision. 100 young adults at Sunday at 6 lifting up their heads in worship to the King of Glory. 12 to 15 dynamic stimulating small groups. 100 young adults seeking to engage socially through our Unite ministry. 20 young people at each of the 3 Alpha courses that we run every year. And 60 core young adults involved in ministry roles. Well, that's sort of big in a way. How can this be achieved? That's a good question. Is it too big? Can it be done? Now, you might think that we're nothing special. I don't think 12 of those blokes who hang around with Jesus were very special either. But Jesus is. All authority has been given to him. And he claims it over our church. He's on our side. For Sunday at 6, for small groups and leadership goals to be achieved, those last few there, it begins by aiming at our Alpha and our Unite goals. What would it look like? I just want you to dream about this. What would it look like this September, Monday the 19th, if we had 20 new young adults doing the Alpha course? That'd be pretty exciting, wouldn't it? That'd be great. I hope you're excited about that. 20 young adults doing the Alpha course. I just want to focus on Alpha at the moment. How can we do this? What did the early church do? What did it do? What did the first church do? It prayed. It broke bread and it prayed together. So that's the first thing we have to do. We have to pray. What would it look like if for an hour of your life you came to church instead of at 6:10, you came at 5 o'clock. Actually, aim for 4:50 because then you'll make 5. 5 o'clock, that's tongue-in-cheek, I'm only joking, downstairs in the seminar room, over the next 11 weeks, you took up this challenge of praying for the young adults here at Deep Creek, for this service, and for the Alpha course coming up. 11 weeks, 11 hours of your life. You might have millions of hours left in your life. 11 hours of your life to come here on a Sunday and pray your guts out. It started tonight. Beck Moa, that had a great idea of doing this. And it was just a small group tonight, 5 o'clock in the seminar room, praying for this. And let's just see what God will do. If this falls flat on its face, it falls flat on its face. It's okay. Biggest risk for us is not doing anything at all. I don't mind if we'd fail. It's okay. If this is from God, let's pray about it. Let's commit it to him and let's see what he will do. And so I'm given that challenge. It's the 11-week challenge. 1 hour of prayer. 11 weeks. 5 o'clock. On a Sunday, downstairs, and let's just see what God will do. We've seen God. Jesus has authority over all of us. He loves us and he made us. And he's on our side. And he wants to see people come into his kingdom. And we can pray about that. I'm going to work with some small groups and I'm going to be working with leaders. And I want to see, I think God wants to see this achieved. Whether it's 100 or 50 or whatever, let's aim and let's see what he does, if it's from him. And so the encouragement is that, it's to pray. Start, that's where it starts. Just pray. 11 weeks, 1 hour. He's sovereign. He loves us. He died for us. And he's called us, even though it's scary, to do his work, to make disciples. It's an honour. It's a privilege. It's a wonderful thing. So let me pray now.